Before this message begins, you need to know that my recorder chose to malfunction as I recorded part number 7 at the manger. Because of that, I have put in part number 7 that I delivered at the Benoni Bible Church. It's the same message, just delivered to a different group of people. May the Lord bless you and equip you for the battle through this message. The first time I delivered this series on addictions, the morning that I stood to deliver this particular sermon, it had been a week and a day since my brother Wayne passed into eternal glory. I don't know how many of you here knew my brother Wayne. I know Stephen did. Some others may have known him. But I'm going to put him before you this morning as a real life example of a man who was an addict and whose life changed radically and who became a man in whom the glory of the Lord was evident. People could see the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Now, I can't possibly describe to you everything, but I would like to just bring a couple of points about this man that I respect. I'll just read this for you. Last week, and this was from the first time I did it, the day before I delivered part 6 of this series, my dear brother Wayne was received into eternal glory. And there are those who remember my brother Wayne as a man who insisted on doing what he pleased, living the way he pleased. There are people who remembered him desiring above all things to be free from restraints, so that he could be free from the restraints of the Christian life, so that he could drink and drug himself into oblivion. He wanted to be left alone to do as he pleased. He didn't want his parents or his brothers or his sister or anybody to come and tell him what this is doing to him and how much misery this is causing everybody around him. He wanted to be free from that. And he wanted to live the life that he wanted to live, destroying himself with drink and drugs. There are people who remember the Wayne who dragged other people into that lifestyle. And some of them, still to this day, haven't escaped from that lifestyle. There are people, and that was one of the things that grieved him the most, when he went and confronted those people and spoke to them, it grieved him most terribly that some of those people never left that lifestyle. He never saw them coming out of that lifestyle. There are people, and this is just one little personal example, there are people who remember the Wayne, who would tell you, let's go fishing. And then you'd go out and you would sit by the dam with the little canoe and the fishing rods and everything, and he would help you throw the lines into the water. And then he would disappear. And he would go and smoke dacha with the locals in the bushes. And he would make sure that this news never got back to the folks. And I remember sitting like that, watching the rods day after day on these fishing trips while he was stoned out of his mind somewhere in the veld. There are people who remember the Wayne who tore down his family with his self-centered ways. There are people who remember the Wayne who was violent and angry. He used to bash his head on walls until there was blood coming out of his forehead. He would play his music and he would dope himself up and he would stand in his bedroom just banging his head on the wall. There are people who remember the Wayne who took the kindness of his family as a personal right. There are people who remember the Wayne who had a criminal record. There are people who remember the Wayne who stood before a magistrate in his slops and a pair of tracksuit pants and a t-shirt that was still filthy with fishing bait and speaking to the magistrate in a most disrespectful way, just saying yah when the magistrate addressed him. There are people who remember that man. But I want to praise God this morning that there are people who remember the Wayne, whose life changed, and he began to progress violently in personal holiness. There are people who remember the Wayne, whom the Lord radically snatched from a life of misery. There are people who remember the way and who saw him struggle on and on and on, day after day, in the holy war. There are people who remember the way who selflessly gave of himself and of his things and his time for others. There are people who remember the way who preached the gospel with power, both from the pulpit and by his life. There are people who remember the way who had passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who remember the way who was a man of power. In complete contrast to what Wayne was, God made Wayne a man of God. And I'm proud of him today. And this morning I put him before you as a real life example of God's real salvation, from a life of addiction to a life of power, the life of a man or a woman of God. And one of the things I'd like to impress upon your minds this morning is this simple fact. In all of Wayne's experience, through his addictions, and through helping addicts in No Quit, and through our experience, through Wayne's addictions, and through our experience in helping other addicts, we have come to one conclusion that is the make or break of a man who's going to either stay in his life of addiction or is going to move forward in a life of holiness. And this is one thing that I look for. I'm not looking for a man or a woman who can live a flawless life. We're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for people who can flawlessly perform. All we are looking for, as a child of God, and I want to help somebody become a child of God, all I'm looking for is somebody who is determined to engage in the battle. Are you engaging in the battle? I'm not asking how many battles you've won, and how many battles you've lost, and how much it's hurt, and how desperate you've become. Are you continually engaging in the battle? Have you come to the point where you've said, I will not give up. I will go forward. Yes, I've fallen, but I will go forward. And this is what Wayne often discussed with me. He said, if only I could find those people who are intent on engaging in the battle. He's not looking for perfect people. He knew he himself wasn't perfect. I know. I'm far from perfect. Every one of you knows how you stumble and fall. But have you engaged in the battle? Are you moving forward? Are you progressing violently in personal holiness? And I'd like to do something I don't often do this morning. I'm going to bring you 8 points. Normally I've only got about 3 or 4. But today they're going to be 8 points. So we're going to have to move through them very quickly. But these points are 8 points that if you want to progress in holy violence, violent holiness, you're going to have to remember these points and take hold of them and use them. And you can see I'm busy recording this morning, so if anybody wants to remember them, you can just ask me and I'll give you a copy of this little recording. The first point is this. Remember, and these points all start with remember. So when you're struggling with this sin that dogs you in your life, or any sin for that matter, remember these 8 points. First thing is, remember you are in a war. And John Piper says in his book Desiring God, and I thoroughly enjoyed that book. If anybody here wants to read a really good book, read John Piper, Desiring God. John Piper said, and this is a thing that must stick with you, you cannot know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. You must remember that you are in a war. Now Sean knows something about driving through a peaceful little village and seeing the little kids running around with no shoes on and waving at you. And suddenly that peaceful little village that you are driving through opens fire on you. And they throw grenades and shoot with RPGs and automatic weapons. And the problem with us in our Christian life is that we think we're living in peacetime, when we are actually living in a war. And this saying, I cannot say it enough to myself or to you. You cannot know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. The urgency of war. The fact that you can be wiped out at any moment brings you to your knees. Brings you to the point where you depend on God. Lord, this is a desperate situation and I depend on you. This is life and death. This life is a war. Edward Welch says in his book on addictions, there is a mean streak to authentic self-control. Underneath what seems to be the placid demeanor of those who are ruled by their desires is the heart of a warrior. Now, you see people around you in the church who appear to have strength in self-control, and they might seem to be so at peace, but let me tell you that underneath that placid demeanor is this heart of a warrior. There is a heart of a fighter, a heart of somebody who is violent against sin. And Welch carries on and he said, self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. Remember I mentioned, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about the movie that I watched, The Shining, where that woman seduced the man into the bathroom there, and when he started embracing her, he suddenly saw that he was embracing a rotten corpse. And this is the way in which we must come to see our sins. Come to develop a holy hatred for our sins. When you begin to detect that you are falling into this sin again, there's nothing is an overreaction against that sin. You must take every measure to stop yourself from going into that same old routine again. And I'm going to mention something more on that a little further on. There are a couple of texts I'd like to share with you in this, to make this point. And Scripture, the New Testament, is very emphatic on this massive effort that you and I need to put into avoiding falling into our sins. First he says, and I'm going to read a lot quite quickly, so don't worry to turn to them. Ephesians 5 verse 15 and 16, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You hear the emphatic senses, the emphatic words that Paul is putting in here. Be very careful, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You're living in evil days. Take hold of the opportunities. Don't let opportunities slip by. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Remember, this is war. We're not fooling around. There is armor that a man needs to put on, and a good study of Ephesians 6 will show you what that armor is. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, Peter says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare your mind for action. Be ready. Don't just saunter into that little village like I was speaking of just now and be unprepared, having no armor on, being unarmed, not being in an armored vehicle. Thanks, eh? Cool, man. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And he carries on like that. But here we see him saying again, make every effort. And we don't make every effort. The Christian life seems to be such a casual sort of thing for us in this society, this sort of time that we live in, where we don't face persecution. We don't have to ever put our head on the block. We don't ever have to be called out when somebody says, well, whoever you believe in Jesus, you're going to die today. We don't face those sort of things. Life is casual. And we don't see the necessity, like the language of the New Testament teaches us, to put every effort into living a holy life. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert, like a soldier walking after 30 hours without sleeping, and he's got his rifle on him and he's armed. But he's not sleepy, his eyes are as big as saucers, because he knows the enemy is hiding behind the bush. and every little snap of a twig, and he's alive. Be self-controlled and alert. Be awake. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 2 verse 11, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which, listen to this, which war against your soul. There is a war going on inside you. There are desires that you must fight off. There are things that you look at and that you really want to do, but you must, like we spoke last time in Titus chapter 2, you must say no to those things. And the final verse that I'd like to bring to your mind, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. This was Wayne's favorite. Wayne used to use this in his preaching and in his casual conversation so many times that I will always remember Wayne and this verse. Matthew 11 verse 12. And the NIV says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. We just read this text. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. In fact, I like the King James, which says, and the violent take it by force. Who are the people who are going, who are the people who are going to end up in eternal glory? Is it going to be the people who are casual about their relationship with the Lord? Or is it going to be those who become violent about their personal holiness and who take hold of the kingdom of God? Like that woman who came up to the Lord Jesus in the crowd and she said, if I can just touch the edge of his cloak, I will be healed. Are you one of those people who will push through that crowd? And if it's the last thing in your life, you will lay hold of the garment of the Lord Jesus. Like Jacob fighting with the angel of the Lord at the Jabbok River. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. The violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven is to be taken by forceful men. You must become holy. It is an absolute imperative. You and I must put every effort into living a holy life to the point where you become violent when you're confronted by your sin again. I will not do this. This thing must stop. Remember, you are in a war. Remember, you are in a war. Secondly, remember to take ground progressively. Now we read the theme of scripture, we remember. God called Abraham, and he made out of Abraham a great nation. And that nation, when it was still small, about 70 people, went into Egypt, the big incubator. And the nation of Israel grew in Egypt until the Lord brought them out and took them to the promised land. Now, when the Lord was going to take them out, he said this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 to 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So, I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So here the Lord is looking at the people, and they're crying out and they're miserable in Egypt because the slave drivers are hammering them into the ground. And the Lord rescues them. He takes them out of that misery, and the Lord is giving them a land. But it didn't come easily. They fought for that land. It was battle to the death. They had to cut each other down with swords and knives. They had to take the land from those people who were living there by force. And it is the same in the Christian life. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And we've been placed in the kingdom of the Son that the Father loves. But taking eternal glory involves a process of fighting for what we believe. Romans 8 verse 12 to 14, Paul says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. There is something that you and I must do. There's something that we cannot get by without doing. And he says in in little parenthesis, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But what is this obligation? He said, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. For that, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you put to death the misdeed, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. It's obvious that the people who pursue the holy life by slaughtering their sinful desires in this war, those are the people who are obviously children of God. That is what children of God are like. Sons of God, they are the people who develop a holy hatred for sin, and they put them to death. Just like the Israelites slaughtering the Canaanites to take their land. Here we come. We put to death the misdeeds of our body. For those who are led by the Spirit, those who are motivated, those who are moved forward by the Holy Spirit, are sons of God. Notice also that with the Israelites, when they came into the land, not every battle was won. There were stacks of battles that they entered into where they were beat black and blue and they had to run home with their tail between their legs. Not every battle was won, but the final war, the final victory was theirs. They inherited the land. So remember, you are in a war. Secondly, remember to take ground progressively. It is not a thing of instant holiness. You move forward progressively, day by day, taking a little bit, taking a little bit, taking a little bit. Thirdly, remember that the battle is constantly changing. Now, how horrible it is to climb out of bed morning after morning and find that you're facing the same struggle every day. How discouraging it is to face the same old thing day after day, and years later you find that you're still struggling against the same thing. And I want to encourage you to look back over the years at the way in which you've been struggling against this sin. And take note of the fact that the battle has changed. You're not still fighting exactly the same battle that you fought back then. Things have changed. The battle has changed. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 19 and Romans 6 verse 19, which I've commented on in a couple of weeks ago, we'll notice that as you got into your sin, you didn't just jump right down into the bottom of the pool. You went down step by step. A little temptation that led to a little sin. And then a little more and a little more and a little more. And we wanted more and we engaged in more. And before you know it, you're right down at the bottom of that pool. God is not expecting you to leap instantly to personal holiness from the bottom of that pool of sin. It takes a progression. You step up and you step up and you step up. Just the way you step down, you begin to climb up one little step at a time. I've got a good example here. Edward Welch writes about a man who tries to get rid of the sinful habit of anger in his life. He says, let's say a husband and a father is dominated by anger. When he gives in to his rage, he verbally abuses his family and destroys property. Rage is his addiction. He wants it. Now listen to this progression. When he begins to take his soul to task, it is unlikely that he will immediately wear a cheerful grin in all circumstances. He might still have times when he gets very angry. However, he won't vent it on people or property, and he will be truly contrite about it. This is evidence of progressive sanctification. More change is needed, but as we encourage him, nevertheless, the Spirit is doing a powerful work. So that he begins to notice that he must deal with this. And he doesn't become instantly free from anger, but he begins to feel remorse when he has vented his anger. There's signs of work of the Spirit in his life. A few months later, he leaves the house for half an hour rather than spewing his anger on anyone. This is another step forward. He sees his anger more accurately and he wants to avoid it rather than nurture it. 6 months later, he listens quietly without screaming when his son explains why he came home late. The family now has reason to praise God. They have witnessed the Spirit's power. A year later, his wife can tease him lightheartedly about the red face he had over a botched home repair. It's time to celebrate. So here's a man. It took him a year to go through the process of freeing himself from the sinful habit of anger. It's a progression. And notice that with this man, he began by losing his cool every time somebody spoke a wrong word. But as he progressed, the battle changed. Every time you face a temptation, the battle changes. You no longer face exactly the same battle. You've grown. You've come to understand the situation more. Different people are involved. Different people know about your different problems. Different people are helping you. You know more from Scripture. Things are changing all the time. Don't be discouraged by the fact that you face the same battle, because the battle is constantly changing. Fourthly, remember, sin is no longer your master. Romans 6 verse 18, Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You've been set free. God has given you, if you are a child of the living God, He has given you the ability not to fall into temptation inevitably. You have the power to resist that sin. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, a verse that we should all know very well. Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." That word anthropinos, the Greek term, no temptation has seized you except the things that we all as human beings experience. The things that are related to being a human being in this world. No temptation has seized you that is way out, that nobody else has ever experienced. And a lot of people who struggle with a particular sin come and say, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says about that, but this situation, the one I'm struggling with, is completely different from anything you know about. How can you know what I'm struggling with?" I know that I know what you're struggling with, because the Bible says that no temptation has seized you other than what is common to men. We all experience a certain range of things because we are fallen human beings in this fallen world. We know what it's like to be human beings in this world. So, you know something about what I experience, and I know something about what you experience. And Paul says that while you're facing these things, God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when tempted, when tested, when trials come on you, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So, sin is no longer your master. There is no temptation in your life that inevitably leads to definite sin. You have the ability as a child of God to say no and to actually, in fact, resist that sin. I'm going to just mention something on that a little bit later too, as we finish. Fifthly, let's just go through these again. Firstly, remember you are in a war. Secondly, remember to take ground progressively. Thirdly, remember that the battle is constantly changing. Fourthly, remember that sin is no longer your master. Fifthly, remember that Satan is defeated. Now, the world is saturated with Satan's allurements and devices. And they're like heat-seeking missiles. They're like Ellen-seeking missiles. And Jock-seeking missiles. And Sean-seeking missiles. As you walk through the world, Satan knows exactly what your taste in sin is. And he will make sure there's always that billboard on the side of the freeway that snaps your mind into thinking along that path that you're not supposed to be on. And he knows exactly what smells you like when you walk past the bottle store. And he knows exactly what music you like to hear. He knows exactly how to tempt you to sin. He knows what machines to make. And he knows how to create an environment so that you can fall into sin in the easiest possible way. And I tell you what, it's impossible to walk around in this world today without being hit by one of those missiles. With men with their eyes everywhere, especially with the way ladies dress these days, and I'm not insulting ladies, I'm just saying that men struggle with it. It's a difficult thing for men to walk through the average shopping mall today and to just keep their blinkers on. It's hard to walk in this world without being hit by these Allen-seeking missiles, or whatever name you like to put on the missile. But Satan is defeated. The believer stands by the power of God. Yes, Satan is attacking us, but he's more like a poodle biting at our ankles than a real foe. He has been defeated. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan is like a handcuffed criminal with his head hanging down. He's defeated. He's been arrested. He's had his trial. There's nothing more that has to be done for Satan to be defeated. Remember, you are in a war. Remember to take ground progressively. Remember that the battle is constantly changing. Remember that sin is no longer your master. Remember that Satan is defeated. And sixthly, remember that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not condemned. Now, we were listening to Radio Pulpit on the way in here this morning, and somebody wrote a letter to Radio Pulpit to describe her struggles that she was having. And she said, the one Sunday morning she was hanging her washing on the line and she saw the people driving past in their cars on the road. And they were people who were going to a church that she used to once be a member of. And now she's no longer a member of that church. She no longer encourages people because she fell into sin and she drifted away from the Lord. And now she doesn't even go to church anymore. And she said that her heart was aching just seeing those people going past on the road to church, and she wasn't going. She was busy doing her washing and hanging up the washing on the line. And one of the things that Satan attempts to do, one of the things the accuser hopes to accomplish in your life, is to incapacitate you by fear and guilt. He wants you to fall into sin, and once you've fallen into sin, you say, no, I can't come to the Lord like this. I'm filthy. And you feel negative. Remember Psalm 51. How the psalmist David writes there, how his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was struggling. It was a horrible thing to be enduring the weight of guilt, having unconfessed sin. And what Satan loves is to see a believer who's sinned and he says, no, I can't come to the Lord like this. And he goes on and he feels negative. And in that negative environment, it's so much easier to find comfort in another sin. And there's more guilt. And then find comfort in another sin. And there's more guilt. And eventually, you are so dogged by guilt that you will not come to the Lord. You will drift on and on and on in a life of sin, like that lady. But remember that you are not condemned. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not looking at you to punish you. Yes, He may discipline you lovingly as a father disciplines his children. But God is not angry with you, and God doesn't want to squash you and smash you. And that sense of condemnation and guilt mustn't drive you away from God. That sense of condemnation and guilt must bring you to the foot of the cross to cry out to God for mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. God has saved you by grace. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it is God who justifies the wicked. God takes a wicked person and he says, I declare you just because Jesus has lived a perfect life for you. What a wonderful thing. God knows I'm wicked. God knows I'm a sinner. God knows every single little thought in my heart, and He knows every motive behind every thought. He knows more than I do the nature of my heart. Don't let that guilt and that condemnation drive you away from God and away from God. Come back. Avail yourself of the grace of God. Remember, you are not condemned. Seventhly, remember to show no mercy to sinful desires. Show no mercy to sinful desires. And you will notice, if you examine the struggle you have with sin, you will notice how every time it is in this situation or in that situation, or when your husband has spoken a harsh word to you, that you go out and go and talk to a friend on the phone and you have a long Skinner session or whatever it is. Every time you fall into sin, you will notice that there's a progression of events that takes place. And I challenge you to identify the chain to see how it works. You come and you say, all right, every time my boss shouts at me, I feel negative, and then I go home via the bottle store and I just buy myself something to keep me company. And before the end of the evening, I can't even remember what's happened. Remember to take note of those things that begin the chain. When your boss starts shouting at you at work, you say, ah, warning light. Here's the beginning of the chain. When this happened last time, I went through this whole chain of events and I ended up drunk before I went to bed. Whatever it is, whatever the situation is, identify the first chain, the first link in the chain, and break the progression of that temptation at that first link. Show no mercy at that first link. When you drive past that billboard on the freeway and there's some picture there that normally sparks off a chain of thought that leads to other actions, you look at that thing and you say, ah, last time I looked at this thing, I remember what happened. And break the chain at that point. Have no mercy. Smash that chain. Destroy it at the weakest link, because that's where sin sneaks into your life. It comes in almost undetectable at the weakest link of the chain. I challenge you to break the chain at its weakest link. That is the easiest that's ever going to be to stop yourself in that progression of sin. That is the point at which you break this temptation. I'd love to talk a lot more about that, but I don't have time. Yeah. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is a thing of rigorous activity. Show no mercy. Take hold of your life. Put effort into personal holiness. Point number 8. Remember you are in a war. Remember to take ground progressively. Remember that the battle is constantly changing. Remember that sin is no longer your master. Remember that Satan is defeated. Remember that you are not condemned. Remember to show no mercy to sinful desires. And 8, remember to fight with hope. Remember to fight with hope. It often feels as if you are a tiny little man or a tiny little woman fighting against a temptation that is massive. Like that tsunami, little people standing on the beach laughing and seeing this wave coming, and next thing, their faces change and they all destroy it. Sometimes you and I feel like that. We think that the temptation is so massive that it must force us into a position where we are, where we compromise and we must sin. Remember to fight with hope. The Lord Jesus Christ has already won the battle for you. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as good as if you are in heaven already. Your salvation is as secure as if you were already glorified. God is doing the work. Fight with hope. You will win the battle. The battle is the Lord's. David said to the giants when he's fighting against Goliath, this little boy standing up against the big giant, and he said, the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. There's a little boy, and he brought down that giant because the battle is the Lord's. If you are a child of God, Christ will build His church. The Lord will make you holy. The Lord will glorify you. And in order for Him to glorify you, you must be holy. You have hope. You will win the battle.
You cannot possibly lose. It'll take time. But you cannot possibly lose this battle. Don't simply assume when this temptation hits you and it comes on so strong. Don't simply assume that the battle is already lost. Ah, here it is again. I now have to sin. Take hold of that attitude, that defeated attitude, and say, no, I don't have to go down these tubes again. I don't have to come to the point where I'm groveling at the foot of the cross again for mercy. By the power of God, I will resist this sin at this point. Don't simply assume that the battle is lost. Don't just try and hang on by your fingernails until, just hopefully trying to make it until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Don't just be like a leaf sucking on as hard as he can so he doesn't get washed off down the river. Delight in the inevitable victory. You must win, and you will win this battle. Take hold of that hope for which the Lord Jesus Christ has called you. My brother Wayne, a couple of weeks before he died, and I'm sure I've told you guys about this before, he was involved in the concrete canoe race with my brother Kevin. And now Kevin had been building concrete canoes for 5 years. Every year he would build this concrete canoe for the annual concrete canoe race. And every year he would row the canoe, and there were always a bunch of people in the company who would say, yeah, we'll do it, you will do it. And on the day, you know, Kevin ends up rowing with some other half-hearted guy who couldn't really be bothered. And this particular year, last year, Kevin built his canoe as usual. And Wayne was visiting me on the farm, and he said to me, hey, Al, does Kev have anyone to row with him in the canoe? And I said, no, I don't think so. So I told Wayne, you go tell him, man, you're going to row with him. And a couple of days later, I heard that Wayne had offered his rowing skills to Kevin for this concrete canoe race. So they rocked up on the day there, and there arrives Wayne at the Florida Lake, and he jumps into this concrete canoe with Kev at the front, and Kev was sitting there with Wayne in the back, and the canoe was going down like this at the back because he was quite heavy. With muscle, and the starting gun went, and Kev tells me, with a big smile on his face, he says, as soon as the starting gun went, he knew that Wayne was in the back of the boat, because he just felt the boat lurching forwards, and the thing was just going, and it was jerking like as every time Wayne rowed, he just felt the boat lurching forwards, and they just took off, and they were rowing, and every time when Kev couldn't keep up, because they were rowing with single paddles, every time Kev couldn't keep up, Wayne would row a bit on his side and then go back on his own side. So what Kevin was saying is that Wayne was carrying him through that race. Wayne was rowing with such power in the back of the boat that Kevin was just trying to keep up at the front. And you know what was so amazing? They rounded the buoy at the end of the dam and they started coming back for the finishing line. And the opposition, they were halfway back and the opposition hadn't even come around the halfway mark yet. And they had a massive lead when they took photographs of them. You couldn't even see another boat behind them. And Wayne said to Kevin, he suddenly looked around and he said, hey Kev, we're winning this thing, we're winning this thing. And Kevin was so amazed because, you know, it wasn't we winning this thing, it was him winning the race. You know, he was putting all the effort and he was moving the boat. And I tell you this story to encourage you. You have the great Lord Jesus Christ moving you forward with power in this boat of your life. You have the empowerment to have victory over this life of sin. You can be saying all of the time, like Wayne was saying in that boat, we're winning this thing, we're winning this thing. We don't have to be saying, oh, this thing's just got me down. This thing's always defeating me. I'll never win. I don't have any hope. We can say with all the power that we have of God at our disposal, we are winning this thing. We're not losing. We are not defeated. We are not condemned. I delight in the God of hope who pressed Wayne into this violent progression in personal holiness, and I pray that by His grace He will press you as well into this state of war so that your life begins to shine with the luster of Christ-like glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you that we have before us this morning a real life example of a man who was plucked from a life of self-centeredness and addiction, a life of violence and anger, a life, Lord, where he sinned and he reaped the consequences of his sin. And he caused misery in his own life and in the lives of other people around him. But we thank you, Lord, that we see before us a man that you took hold of. You displayed your massive salvation in my brother Wayne. We thank you, Lord, that you took hold of him and you made him a man of power, a man who can stand tall in this world, a man whose memory will live on and on and on. And we will always be encouraged when we look at him, because we'll see what God can do in a worthless sinner. Lord, we pray that every one of us would experience the same exhilaration. Lord, that you would be pleased to take every one of us who are in this room today. Lord, charge us up with holy enthusiasm. Lord, cause us to become violent against our sins. Lord, help us to keep a perspective on the fact that we are not here to engage in sin. We are here to become holy for eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to bless us. Make us strong men and women of God, Lord. That we could delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that other people in this area would see that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would long to join us and be with us, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased to glorify yourself in this place as you glorified yourself in Wayne's life. Lord, we just commend ourselves into your hands, pleading with you, Lord, for this mercy. We pray these things in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.